Well, good morning. I'd like to ask that you open your Bibles, please, the book of James, James chapter 4. I'm going to be answering another question today that we had written out. We had just a few questions. Thought maybe we could finish them today, but the more I looked at this, I realized probably got 2 weeks left. Should I turn my microphone on again? Okay. There we go. Okay. How's that? Thank you. Of course, this was the big 28th wedding anniversary weekend, so we celebrated by taking son number 4, Hawkeye, up to UNI. It was a great time. We also went out to eat. And, of course, we're celebrating 28, aiming for 30. That's the big goal. And then from there, we'll go for 50, I guess. So, yeah, we had a good weekend. The kids were all gone. Only got 2 left at home. One works all the time. The other one we sent over to a friend's house. And so we're pretty much practicing empty nesters, but on the way up there, I'll read the question for you. Does God have a will for everything in our life? That would be fun to just answer no or yes and go to the next question. But of course, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to drag this out as long as I can. and follows that up. It is a hard line to follow and a hard to know when to be still and wait or when to move ahead in our lives. And that's of course, an issue we all live with as far as how are we going to follow God. I'll address that here today. You look at a few verses. There's a balance to everything as we go through this, so I'll take a shot at that. But one thing I wanted to say, on our way up to you and I, we're traveling Friday, and I don't want to, you know, promote something here that you shouldn't promote or get into advertising or something like that. But I wear Nikes. No, I was listening to the Steve Dace show on the way up to you and I. I don't know, Friday, I don't know if anybody listens to Steve Dace show. I like to, but a lot of times I'm working or something. They had a great, I thought, a great episode on there. I just wanted to point this out. A lot of times you'll see talk shows or whatever, conversations, debate between two sides. You know, like you got those that believe in God and those that don't believe in God. Oh, and they go at each other, and you know, you don't really make any progress. You know, those that don't believe in God, they arm themselves. And those that believe in God, they arm themselves. But on Friday, this is really the issue that I think the church is facing right now today, is there were two Christians, if you would, Steve and another individual, who had a previous talk show on another station in Des Moines there for a couple years. And he's been around the media or in the radio for years. We'll just leave his name off right now because I'm going to make fun of him. But the issue was, and I'd listen to this individual talk before on his own program, and he always would kind of come across with the Christian argument or try and be the Christian. And he'd get about 3 words into his Christian conversation. It's like, wait a minute, stop defending Christianity because you have no idea what you're talking about. Oh, he would go off on how the death penalty was wrong because Jesus loves everybody, you know, and he's arguing for the sake of the church. It's like, read, you know, obviously he hasn't read his Bible. Of course, I should probably, now that I mentioned that, I should probably teach on that. But he gets into cliches. And even he was arguing with Steve with cliches like everyone sins or all sins are equal. Now listen, I mean, sin is sin. Sin separates you from God. But if you study the Bible, for example, not all sin is equal. Even John writes, some sins we receive judgment now, some follows us into eternity. Some, there's sins, the sin unto death. And there are other sins that are other levels of sin. You understand what I'm saying? I should probably teach on that now that I'm just... That's going to be the problem with today. I'm going to just be throwing stuff out there without any necessarily teaching or scriptural support. At least presenting any scriptural support. Isn't that great to have someone preaching that doesn't have any scriptural support for what they're saying? Well, get used to it. America's full of that. But nonetheless, other things, you know, forgive, or the golden rule. And it's just these, you know, you could build a lot of Christians, a lot of, you know, ministries in a sense almost, are based on like 5 Christian cliches. And that is what they always come back to. And it's clear when they come around about the 3rd or 4th time through their list of cliches, it's like, you really don't know much, do you? And I saw this debate, and I even shot a little message over to Steve on Facebook. I told him it was a great show because it was really where we're at as Christianity. Is the church has got some that are into the Word of God, are studying the Word of God, and are looking for building their faith. Now, when I say the word faith, We're not talking about this mystical thing. We all believe something. Faith, the Christian faith, is the embodiment of truth. There is truth. It's been revealed to us in Scripture. And this is the faith that we believe. And so to have faith, you need to know the truth so you can place faith in the truth. But then you've also got that ideal of faith is just, well, you know, I believe, and it's this imaginary world over here of these things that you believe. And the Christian faith today needs those Christians who are in the Word and they understand the doctrines of God. And doctrines is not a scary word. It means they understand the truth. But there, the church is filled with people who are happy with four or five, or if you're a real Bible student, six cliches that you use. You see churches so often come up and they'll say, we are a Bible church. And I mentioned this also on a blog or something somewhere a few weeks ago of how they believe the Bible, they have the Bible, and all they do is talk about the Bible, but they never really get right down to teaching it. And I compared it to a radio station that talks about music all the time, but they never really play any music. They just keep talking about music and taking commercial breaks. If you are a Bible church and you believe the Bible, then at some point you're going to have to read the Bible and teach the Bible if you really believe it. Otherwise, that's just another cliche. We're a Bible teaching church. You don't know how many people, and I get emails from people from all around the world, around the world, especially in America, that say they're in a Bible teaching church, but they never really teach the Bible. They talk about the Bible, they carry the Bible, they say this, but they never really get down to just going through the Bible. That's the goal. Now, obviously, again, I just want to mention this. As you go through this week we saw, we're going to see more of it. Again, we'll name a name, I suppose, but it's in the newspapers. The ELCA. Okay, anybody been paying attention? Anybody see the ELCA? Brilliant decision on their part. They are basically rejecting the faith, rejecting Bible doctrine, and coming over here into a realm of cliches of the feel-good Christian of like, well, we don't want to be judgmental. We don't want to isolate people. And it's like they're promoting themselves as Christians. I mean, we see this division coming, not only the polarization between the atheists who want to promote, you know, on the sides of the buses that there's no God, which is fine. It's free country. Go ahead and promote it. See what people think. And those who believe, we got to see the polarization now of people who are going to actually be with the Word of God, and those who just want to live in the cliche Christian faith of what sounds good and what people believe or choose they want to believe. And as we look at this today, I'm going to try to get into this about following God's will. And the same thing, you can get into cliches in following God's will. So we're in James chapter 4, verse 13. And the question here again is, does God have a will for everything in our life? Oh my gosh, that's screaming, give me a cliche. It's like, yes, and I have seen, especially people in their 20s, that have grown up in churches. They're 27, 28, 29, and they're trying to make decisions in their life. And depending on what church they've grown up in, many of them have become what they would say strong, committed Christians. But in so many cases, there's no doctrine, there's no Bible teaching, there's nothing in their soul except cliches. And they want to follow God's will for their life. And now they're 20, well, let's say they're 20, and they've got to decide what degree they're going to get in college. And they agonize on what does God want me to major on in college. Now, just stay with me on this. How are you going to find out what God wants you to major in college? It's like, oh. And then you're going to pray. And then what, you're going to wait for God to whisper in your ear. Now, I'm going to make fun of this. But realize that even as I'm teaching, I'm trying to take us somewhere to understand. So be careful as everything I'm saying, I could come across a little sarcastic on some things that you know you need to be kind of sensitive about. I mean, if God tells you, be an attorney, then go be an attorney. But so many, I would say the vast majority of people are at college wondering, what do I major in? And then it comes time to get married. And it's like, who does God want me to marry? And now you've got this proposal, you've got this relationship, but it's like, I don't know if I should marry this person. How do I know? And so then you pray about it for 5 years, waiting for God to speak to you. Do you marry this person? Don't want to mess up your life by getting the wrong degree, marrying the wrong person. And then you get married, it's like, how many kids should I have? God hasn't given me a number. I mean, can you understand someone in their 20s how frustrating life could be, or 49, if every move you made had to be confirmed by God? Now, be careful. We want to be in God's will. We want to be obedient, but understand there comes a point where you have to face the fact that God has created you, given you life, given you this free will, and says, here it is. But then what does it mean to follow God's will? Well, let's look at this, and I'll talk about a few things. We're in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Now listen, James, right? Now James is just full of wisdom, just right, rapid fire, just switching subjects quickly. It all ties together, but just going from one issue to the other. A great, great book. But nonetheless, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So he is being critical of people who, in a sense, have taken and set God aside completely and says, okay, we are here and we've got this business plan. And again, read Proverbs. God is not against making business plans. But this person has made a business plan and says, we are going here. We're going to have business. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to make money. And this will be our final product right here. This is what our budget sheets are going to show. We're going to go do this. He said, well, wait a minute. Do you understand who you are? You're a vapor. You're here and then you're gone. You don't have that much control. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Verse 15, now he makes the correction. Instead, you ought to say. Now, just we're going to build on this a little bit. The only difference here is, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Now here's, and that was his correction. You should say, if it is the Lord's will, we're going to do that. Notice here, you still are in a position. He doesn't say you shouldn't go to that city and you shouldn't plan on making money. You shouldn't have a business plan. You should have all of that, but place it under the umbrella. This is what we're doing, but we understand that God also has an overriding will that at any given moment, at any time, he could redirect that plan. Now that's important. He doesn't say you shouldn't have a plan, just sit on your front porch and when God's ready, he'll come get you. It says you should have a plan. But now here's what he says. Here's the sin. Verse 17, his conclusion. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. What is the sin? The sin is not in having a business plan and going somewhere. The sin is knowing something and not doing it. Now, what is knowing? Do you know what college you should go to? Do you know what career or what you should major in? Do you know who you should marry? Do you know how many kids you should have? Stay with me. I'm going to answer the question, and we'll build on it some more. But again, I'm asking you to continue to think scripturally. You've got the Bible before you, and everything I say, analyze it with this. But there is no way of knowing exactly what college you should go to. There's no way of knowing exactly who you should marry. There's no way of knowing how many kids you should have or when you should switch jobs or when you should retire. You don't. Where are you going to find that information at? But James ends up by saying, but what you do know, if you don't do it, that is your sin. And what do we know? Well, we've got this right here. There's a ton of information in here telling us how we should live our Christian lives. And the idea here is if you will embrace the Bible doctrine, if you will embrace this embodiment of truth, apply it to your life, and then make decisions based on this, understanding that at any time God can intervene and move your life one way or the other, now you're on track. But you can't, you could go crazy trying to figure out, I've talked with people that they've married the wrong person. They've married the wrong person. It's like, well, how do you fix that? You don't. You've married, your life is over. It's over. Or you've gone to the wrong school. You got a degree. You majored in something and you should have majored in something. There's nothing we can do. Your life is over. Obviously, that's not true. You've made a decision. God, all things work together. God picks you up and keeps moving. Once you make a decision, especially in marriage, once you make a decision, this is now God's will. Now listen, David and Bathsheba is a classic example of that. At what point was God's will that David commit adultery with Bathsheba, kill Uriah, and then bring Bathsheba into his house? That was not saying, God said, this is a perfect plan. David clearly messed up. He was disciplined severely for it. But when it was all said and done, God picked that mess up. And if you remember, as David in 2 Kings is, or 1 Kings, he's dying. He's in his bed chamber. He's dying. And guess who's still there? He's some 70 years old. Who's still standing there? Bathsheba. She's still with him. It was God's will. In fact, that was Solomon's mother. And right there beside him was Nathan the prophet who convicted them of the sin. It all came together. God picked up. It was never the perfect plan of God, but God took it and turned it into something. Understand, God is never out of the picture, and you're never going to make a mistake per se. Here's a cliche. You're not going to make a mistake so bad that God can't fix it. So don't get all wound up and intense about that. Let's look at this chapter 4, again, chapter 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. They've got a business plan. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. In other words, you are living in a universe that has a sovereign God that is controlling historical situations. There are things going to take place. Other people are making decisions. You don't know the future. What is your life? You're just a vapor. Then it says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. That we are going to now follow God's, His world, His universe, His doctrines, and make our decisions based on that. We're going to go to Proverbs here in just a minute. Head over to, go to Philippians first, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, then we'll go to Proverbs. I'm going to tell you this story. Some would say, you need to, be careful. You need to hear the voice of God. You need to have the peace of God. You need to, pray until God gives you peace. And again, we talked about prayer the last 3 weeks. There is that ideal of putting things before God, trusting Him, and continuing knowing that you can advance in the peace of God. That's a true statement. There's going to be a little more debate about hearing the voice of God, because now you're getting a little bit charismatic. But there is also that place where I believe God can speak to you and can lead you and guide you as far as giving you direction, specific direction. But I'm going to read this verse, chapter 4 in Philippians. We read it last week, chapter 4, verse 4. I'm going to tell you a little story. Again, whenever someone tells you a story, you can't let that become doctrine. You see, in fact, most of the time when people tell you a story, that means they don't have Bible verses to prove their point. They've got to tell you a story to prove their point. I'm going to tell you a story. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We've talked about this last week, and you've heard these verses before. And as you, instead of being anxious, you pray. You present these things to God. And it says then, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the peace that passes all understanding as you present this. In other words, there is that place in prayer that you don't know how to handle a situation. We've all been there. I don't know what to do. You should have Bible doctrine. You should have some wisdom from Proverbs and other places to make the application. But there comes times it's like, I do not know where to go. I don't know where to turn. So you make a decision, you pray, you put it in God's hands, and there's the peace. It's you trust that God is now going to work with this, doing the best you can. James says, when you don't do the things you know to do, that is your sin. If you're doing everything you know, and then you make a decision, you leave with God, and the peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true. Now, this is important. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Listen, you cannot stop. You cannot stop while I just feel peaceful. I just feel good. Because notice what comes here. Whatever true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable, excellent, whatever you have heard or whatever you've received or whatever you've learned. If you haven't learned anything, if you haven't received anything from the Word of God, now this is the blunt truth right here. If you don't know the Word of God, you can feel the peace of God by simply being so ignorant that you just think it's going to be okay. It just feels right. The world felt right in so many areas. The ELCA, they felt so peaceful making their decision, even as a tornado ripped off their roof. We just feel good about this decision. As tornadoes rip the roof off the building, and it's like, I don't know. We just feel this is the right thing to do. We feel we've pleased God. How can you say you feel you've pleased God when you're in violation of His Word and your roof is getting ripped off? Because they are so ignorant that it's fine. We feel good about it. Do you understand what I just said? The peace of God can so easily become a feeling. I'll give you an example in my own life. I can give you many examples of my own life of having the roof ripped off my house without knowing what's going on. 10 years ago about, for example, we could tell you story after story after story of disastrous spiritual situations. But we made a decision to, and I think it was the right decision, and I can tell you all that too, but I'm going to try and get to the punchline. We were on a time schedule. We had made a move, my wife and I and our 6 boys, to West Des Moines. We've left a good job, a good situation. We were making a certain amount of money, very well provided for, happy. The typical, 6-boy family, just having a perfect life. At least that's the way we remember it. Thank God we have memories like that. But we felt called, and I think we were, to some extent. And we pursued a new Christian school in West Des Moines. The name will remain unannounced right here at this time. And we were in the startup. It was a good deal. Not a good deal financially. It was a terrible deal financially. We took from, if we were here, we went to about here on proportion. And we moved into West Des Moines. If you know anything about West Des Moines, houses are expensive and, it was quite a bit different from moving from Garwin, where our van sitting in our driveway was worth more than our house, to West Des Moines, where, well, we took a huge financial hit, but we went with God. We did what we thought was right. Well, anyway, we're in this situation, and we're falling behind rapidly in our bills, like our van payment, rapidly, like 3 months rapidly. No payment's been made. We made Tony's on the phone talking, trying to make things, coordinate with him and stuff. It's a big bank, so a lot of times they get it's confusing. And so we were talking to them on the phone, but we're falling behind in everything, but we're following God. My son was playing basketball for this school. We went over to a basketball game in Woodward Granger, and I drove over there in our van. And I'm teaching, I'm a Bible teacher in this Christian school, and this seems so perfect. And we've gone through, I worked construction all summer to kind of get us to the position where we can make the move, and now we're into December. And we've really taken some hits in September, October, November, as our paycheck had gone down. And now it's December. Went to the basketball game. My son played pretty good, and it was a nice game. And things are starting to settle down. And I remember after the basketball game, I got in the van. I was by myself. And I was driving home from Woodward Granger. And as I drove, big snowflakes were coming down. Beautiful. The moon was bright. Snowflakes were coming down. Our third or fourth month in this new school. Things are up and running. The basketball team's playing. And I remember, I'm saying this quote, I remember God speaking to my heart, or at least I thought. He said, things are going to be okay now. You've made it through the hard time. And I just remember thinking, thank God. Things are going to be peaceful now. I liked my job. I was a Bible teacher. I got taught Bible all day long in a high school. And drove home in that snow, came back home, and talked to my son after the basketball game. In fact, went out in the driveway, shot a few baskets there as the snow was falling, kind of talked, this is great. You're living in West Des Moines. The next night, about 10:30, there's a knock on the door. It's a private investigator looking for me because the bank has sent him out to repossess my van because we haven't made any payments on it. It's like, what? Oh, and this happened to be the night before Christmas break, so we're 2 days before Christmas. And he took the van, like drove off with my van. We have no money. I mean, there's no Christmas presents. It's like, because we were waiting kind of, you know, that last little bit before we go out and buy the present. There's no Christmas presents. The snow, it's a lot of snow. There's no van. And I realize I am in so much trouble because I look at what I'm getting paid, and there's no way we're going to catch, no way. So I went out, got a paper out, Des Moines Register, got up every morning at 4 o'clock for the next 2 years, me and the family and the six boys. And then I'd go to school and teach Bible, but then when I came home after school, I had to be at work by 5 o'clock at AARP answering telephones because people were calling in for their medications for AARP. And I was, you know those people you call in, they pick up the phone, they act like they know what they're talking about? That was me, pretending like, well, just a minute, let me check that. And I'd work for like 4 hours from 5 until 9 at night. So I was getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning delivering papers, and if you figured it out, you made about $10 a morning. Now, Sundays were a little bit better. You had to skip church, of course, to get the whole thing done. But it didn't matter. We needed money. And we'd make sometimes up to $80 on a Sunday morning. So you'd get up every morning, the whole family, at 4, and you'd make about 10 bucks and take two vehicles to do the route. But nonetheless, we needed it. And then I'd teach all day, and then I'd answer phones until 9 o'clock. You understand, very exhausting, very exhausting. And that was right after God spoke to me about everything's going to be fine. And I remember thinking, I don't think I heard right. I think it might have been the snowflakes and the full moon that night that I heard. Because it just felt so right. And within 24 hours, everything broke loose. Now, in the big picture, everything did work out fine after 2 years of doing that and doing construction and a variety of other things. You know, everything's working out. But I guess what I'm saying right here is my warning is when people say, especially in a world, a secular society, where even when people do say we believe in Jesus Christ, they are still so ignorant that they start throwing around the peace of God. I feel the peace of God. It's like, what do you mean the peace of God? Do you just feel good? And I know that. That happens to me, where you just, this feels good. And there is something about following God's will, and I think James ended that verse by saying, if you know what to do and you're not doing it, that is the sin. You cannot get caught up into, and this is where a lot of 20-year-olds are, again, or wherever you are in life, it's like, I don't know what God wants me to do. Here's His revelation. Do you understand the revelation? What He accepts as moral and immoral, what He expects for you to do as far as being a Christian, your ethics, your standard of behavior. Are you doing what you know you should do? Then at that point, you need to make a decision. We talked about even in prayer. God has given you a life. Go to this verse, please. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And as I say this, this may sound so unchristian, but I'm going to say it. You are, in a sense, the master of your soul. And I said, but you know, isn't God the master of our soul? No. God is the master of the universe, and He's given you a life. He's given you a soul, and you are making decisions. Here we are, James, or 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Timothy, my son, Paul writes, I give you this instruction. Again, notice, he's giving him instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight. Now, I'd like to stop and talk about prophecies here just a moment, but let's go on to this next verse. Verse 19. Holding on to faith and a good conscience. That's what he tells him. Holding on to faith. Again, that faith is not, it's not that I believe, I believe, I believe. It's the I know this doctrine, I know this body of truth, and so I believe it. I've placed faith in this doctrine. If you don't know the doctrine, you can't have real faith. You may have imaginary faith. You can believe something. You know you can believe something that's not true. How many of you have ever believed something that's not true? Okay, three people, very good. But I mean, I know I have, and I could give you examples, but I'm not going to because some of the best examples, but you can believe in something and then find out as you get older that's not even true. Or as you get, it's like, but you had great faith. I've had great faith in things that weren't even, didn't even exist. And I believed them. So when it says holding the faith, that doesn't just mean believing, believing, believing. That means knowing something and trusting that. And a good conscience, which goes back to how James ended his section. If you know what to do and you don't do it, that's your sin. So those who have the truth and they have accepted that truth and are now following that truth, that's the faith and the good conscience. You've got to know this and you have to execute it. Watch this again. I'll read this again. But prophecies once made about you, fight the good fight, holding to faith and a good conscience. Watch. Some people have rejected these, faith and a good conscience, and so have shipwrecked their faith. They have a shipwreck. That means they crashed into something they shouldn't have been. They had no navigation. They'd lost sight of the star. Jude uses the example, it'd be a great chapter to go to right now, in Jude, about some teachers are wandering stars. They're just like, you know, if you're, and I don't know anything about sailing a ship, but as I've understood, you're sailing a ship and you're out there in the middle of the dark sea, you can't, you know, if there's no landmarks, there's just water, you look up and there are stars, but the stars are rotating except the North Star, and things revolve around the North Star. You locate that North Star, the star that's not moving, and now you can begin to navigate because that star is solid. But some teachers, Jude says, thus some doctrine, some teaching, is like they're always moving. And you start following a moving star that's not stable, and you are going to, right here, crash. Some have rejected these, so they have rejected faith and a good conscience and have shipwrecked their faith. They were the masters of their soul. You are the master of your ship. Of course, God is sovereign. Of course, God is placed here. God is controlling history. He's overseeing all things. But you are making decisions. And even as you go through life and you make decisions, you find, try and find God's will for your life. If you don't know these things, you will make mistakes and you will shipwreck your faith. Go to Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 4. Or Proverbs chapter 2. And I would say this as we look at Proverbs. Again, this is just one example of many. Is it is going to be hard to find in Proverbs just seek the peace of God. Just find out where you have harmony. Just if you feel good, you're right. And when a bunch of people get together and you all feel you're following God, and you have faith, I mean, you really, really believe that you're really following God, everything will be fine. Proverbs is completely different. Proverbs is more absolute. It's more solid. It's more like, here it is. Seek this. And makes the promise, if you don't seek this, you're going to live a life of disaster. Look at this Proverbs chapter 2. And let me try and make a summary here before we begin reading this. What I'm saying is how again, the question, does God have a will for everything in our life? I'm going to have to say, to answer that question, there are things in your life that God is trying to accomplish, namely, maturity in Christ is number one. He's trying to help you mature in Christ. But God has given you this life, and you're making, does God know what you're going to do? Indeed, he knows all things. But yet you have this free will, and you can pick and choose. Now, if God were going to live your life, well, Jesus did. Jesus lived a life. He would make these certain decisions. But he is not living your life. You are living your life, and he's giving you advice. There's certain things he wants you to do as far as a lifestyle, as far as doing things, as far as pursuing your gifts and calling. But for example, that I'm here at this church, was this something that God made happen, or was this a decision that I made? Now, listen, stay with me on this. You can take all these concepts, free will, or God's sovereignty. You can take all these, it's like a fruit tray. Okay, this is another terrible analogy. Be careful of this. But you imagine a fruit tray. You've got strawberries and you've got pineapple chunks and you've got all these different fruits on this fruit tray. You can see the strawberry. It's still got body and shape to it. It's a strawberry. The pineapple is still a pineapple. And you can pick and choose. This is now, you know, this represents man's free will. Man is free. I make decisions. God has given me free will. But yet over here is God's sovereignty. And yet God is sovereign over all these things. Here's God's foreknowledge. Now, they remain identities. Those are doctrines. But if you put them into a blender and blend them until they're a liquid, which some doctrines do, they just blend it into, and then you can pour it into any shape you want. It's like free will, it's in here. God's, it's in here. Everything is in here, but it's like it's no longer identifiable. And so you need to be careful with everything of making sure you leave the fruit as the fruit, as what it is, so you can see it. You just mix in here. If you mix this Bible, you put it into a blender and just mix it until it's all just liquefied, it can be, you're right back to where we were. It can be whatever you want it to be. You can pour that liquid. We believe in this. Look, it fits. Well, of course, you blended it in liquid. You can't get a strawberry in there. The strawberry, we mixed in this liquid, it'll fit. And you now are pouring it into whatever. Is that a good analogy? Okay, chapter 2 of Proverbs. What I want you to notice as we go through this is that there is very little talk about feelings, about emotion, about that peace that passes understanding. I'm not making fun of the peace that passes understanding because it's legitimate, but understand what comes first is truth. Watch this, chapter 2, verse 1. My son, Proverbs, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look, I keep waiting for it to go, then this will happen, but it keeps giving this to you. And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk his blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Now notice right here, victory, the shield, guarding, and protecting all come to the upright, the blameless, the just, and the faithful. In other words, that is what you're looking for. You're trying to choose a college. You're trying to decide who you should marry. You're trying to decide when should I retire. Well, are you living upright? Are you blameless? Are you just? Are you faithful? I don't know. Well, are you following those first? Are you doing what God told you to do? Like James says, those who know what to do and they don't do it, that's your sin. Don't worry about what college you should go to if you're not even living the Christian life. Don't worry about who you should marry if you're not even living a Christian life. If you don't know doctrine, if you're not living this, you're going to choose the wrong person. There you go. If you're living in rebellion towards God's word, you're going to choose the wrong college. If you're in rebellion towards God and his established institutions, you're going to choose and select the wrong major, get the wrong job. And until you come to this and accept this, this is your doorway. When you start living this, the other decisions, you're going to be able to pick and choose. Not because God spoke to you in a dream at night somewhere, or not because you had that peaceful feeling as you drove away from a basketball game in a soft snowstorm with a full moon, but because you know the principles of God. I'm going to go on verse 9. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Can you imagine someone who's rejected the will of God according to Scripture, and then it says, and wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. I'm thinking of two examples I began with. As I listened to Steve Dace and this other individual on this radio station, I could see this other individual who just had three or four different Christian cliches, could very, very quickly crash, shipwreck their soul because they do not have the body of discernment to look at a situation in light of the Word of God and say, this is wrong, this is immoral, we're going to go this way. They had sugarcoated all of the revelation of God with, listen, everybody sins. All sins are equal. We're not supposed to judge. Remember the golden rule. It's like all that is true. I mean, the golden rule is the principle that Jesus established. We are to forgive other people. We do realize that all of us are sinners, and one sin separates us. But again, when you bring it back into context, if you want to mix that all up in a blender, just mix it all up, you can pour that into any shape you want to. And a lot of people want to pour it into acceptance, tolerance. We're not going to judge. Look, we've got all the Bible verses all just blended in here. We just love everybody. And thus the ELCA, we can't even make a scriptural decision because we've blended everything. There it is. See, we've got all the scripture right in here. I don't even recognize the scripture. All the words are there. They've got to keep them in context. Go to chapter 3 of Proverbs. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Now, if you want to live a long time, a successful life, and if you want to be prosperous, some would say you need to follow the voice of God. You need to find that peace that passes understanding. But this verse says, do not forget my teaching and follow my commands. And then you'll be prosperous and you will find long life. Again, we keep this all in context. But understand, it's not an abstract thing. It's an objective truth. Here it is. You follow this. You do this. Yeah, but do we have to know that? Well, to do it, you're going to have to know it. And when you know these things, you can have the results of it. Going on. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay. Now here's a cliche. Here's a cliche. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Oh, my gosh. You take that out, put that on a refrigerator magnet. Do you understand what you can do with that? I'm just trusting God. I'm not leaning on my own understanding. Well, what have we been talking about for these first two chapters? You gain understanding, meaning you've got to put, but you say, I'm just going to follow God. I feel God's telling me to go do this thing. But that don't make sense. That's against Scripture. That's a dangerous thing to do. How's that going to work? I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm just going to do something dumb and trust God. It's like, whoa, that's what, are you criticizing the Bible? It says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I'm free to do dumb things. If I just trust God. It's like, that's not what it's saying. It's saying, here is the wisdom. Here is the knowledge. This is what God has established. Draw this into your soul. Don't just make your own decision. Bring this into your soul. And from there, this will be the light to your path. This will guide you, and you'll be able to make a decision. And when it says trust God, that doesn't mean this little voice in your head. I just think God's telling me to, you know, and you can fill in the blank there. How many times have you ever heard people say, I think God is telling me to do this thing so I can go do this thing? It's like, well, those are both sinful. But I think God's telling me that. And I'm not leaning on my own understanding. Let's go on quickly. Trust in the Lord, verse 5 of chapter 3. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled with overflowing. It goes on. And thus begins the book of Proverbs. And pretty much it follows that pattern throughout. These are the principles that God has established. And we can find many of them in the scriptures. But you're not going to find that place of just, what do you think you should do? Now let's come back to the question and see if we can wrap this up. Does God have a will for everything in our life? You want a yes or no question for that? How can I answer that? And it's a good question. I've asked that question myself. Does God have a will for everything in my life? Does God know all the details of my life? Okay, now I'm changing the question to answer the question, which is not what you want. But God knows everything. But does God have a right or wrong answer for, did I marry the right woman 28 years ago? And we've talked about this. This is not like a shock to Tony. It's like, oh, we've talked about that. I made a decision, in my mind, I made a decision 28 years ago. Now, you be the judge of this. Yes, I married the right woman. Yeah, no. No. I married a woman 28 years ago, and the power of the marriage is not that I'm a great guy. I'm not going to say that about her because she is a great woman. The power of the marriage is in how we've, in a sense, again, this is not, I'm not bragging, I'm not saying, but it's like we have applied biblical principles. And believe me, through 28 years, it's not like, it's just been puppy love for 28 years. For me, it has. She's had some down days, but I'm still completely infatuated. But there's been times where we have made decisions in our marriage not based on how we felt about each other or how good the financial situation was. Come on. Two or three times in my life, I've taken her to the edge of financial ruin because I was following God. And if there's any point in our marriage where she can say, I just feel God's telling me to get out of this marriage, it would have been right there. But she didn't follow her feelings. She didn't follow that little voice of God. She'd read this. It's like, this is it. I made a decision. This is what I got. And she began to work on her project. Me. And it's, you know, and vice versa. Again, I'm not using this as an example. That's the worst thing I can do. I usually try to go the other way. But what I'm saying is I made a decision to marry Tony, and she agreed. And through the 28 years, it hasn't been emotion that has carried it. It has been, in a sense, the Word of God. So many things. The job I've got. I've got a job. How did I know this was the right job? For me, it was something I could do, it was something I could enjoy, and it paid me more money and I could take care of my family. Are you sure God wants you to get this job? I don't care. This is going to fit the plan that God's got for my life. How do I, again, I said that wrong, in the sense that it's not that God's saying yes or no. I could have prayed about it for years, should I take this job or not? It's kind of like I made the decision. And when I go to work on time, I do a good job, I try and do, you know, be a good employee, that job continues. Now, if I would come in late, if I would fail to do my job, if I would talk bad about the administration and everybody else, I would lose that job. Why? Because it was God's will that I lost that job? I think that would be an example that I shipwrecked my job. God's will was that I lose this job. No, I drove this thing into the cliff because I didn't follow. Proverbs tells me, you behave like that, you will lose your job. It says it right here. It wasn't God's will, but it was God's principle. So the question, does God have a will for everything in our life? I am going to say no. God knows everything about our life, but there are decisions that God has made. Remember, and this fits the model. The model, God is sovereign, controls all these things. But inside that sovereign bubble, He's given individual people. You've got this is my domain. This is my soul. And within here, I make decisions. How crazy would my life be, and I've met people like this, and I've tried to live like this. With every decision I make, I've got to get permission from God. Permission. It doesn't mean don't pray about everything, but realize that God is not going to micromanage your life. In other words, there are things in your life you're choosing. Does this line up with God's will? Is this a violation of His Word? Is it productive for the things you're responsible for? Should I get this job? Will this be beneficial to your family? Will you get quality family time with this job? Is this something you're qualified to do? Will you be happy? Is this something that you can actually make a living doing? These are questions. And then, is this God's will? Does it line up with God's Scripture? Is it illegal? Is it immoral? Well, then you probably shouldn't do it. But does God, every time I make a decision, understand where this could go? And we're talking about marriage. We're talking about where you go to college, what your job is, when you retire. How about, should I get gas in Audubon or Exira on the way home? Oh my gosh, I don't know. I just don't. When do you start making decisions? You could go crazy doing this. Oh, there's two parking spots open. Man, if I park here and it's the wrong one, I could dent my car. And God wanted me to park in this one. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then you just sit there and block traffic while you try and hear from the voice of God where you should park. Well, which one? Does that look like that guy parked crooked? Yeah, it does. Well, I wouldn't park there. I'd park over here. How'd you know that? That looks like a dangerous place to park. You know what I'm saying? And the last part of this right here. Is it a hard line to follow and hard to know when to be still and wait or when to move ahead? And again, it comes to that, you know, how's it line up with the Word of God? How's it line up with the principles that you know? Again, you understand how complicated this could be for people who've never opened their Bible and they go to an ELCA church? It's like now you're left to your emotions. But if you've got this, you can make some decisions. That's what I think. And be still and wait. There are times again, let me end with this. If you just, you know, if just in case you've agreed with what I've said, let me say something that you can disagree with. Oh, here comes the piano player. Okay, she's going to try and save me from the disagreeing part. We didn't stop long enough on that, but that part in 1 Timothy when he says, follow the prophecies once made about you. Now, you need to say, well, that was New Testament. The church was just beginning, and there were prophecies that had gone before Timothy. Paul says, follow them. Follow them. It's like, the word means to follow them like a map. And it says, so you can fight the good fight. And both those words mean, one's a verb. It's the same Greek word. One's a verb and one's a noun. So you can, it means to fight the fight of a soldier. In other words, there is this place where the Spirit of God does lead you. I do believe in that, the voice of God. But I personally tend to follow the Word of God, and when God decides to speak to me, and I feel that there is I gave you an example of when I completely misunderstood what God was saying to me, is when I feel God has definitely given me a word or spoken to me about the future. Again, now right there, you're like, oh my gosh, this is are you Mormon or something? It's like, no. But the Spirit of does lead live in our hearts. And there is that ideal of Him leading and guiding you. I don't necessarily pursue that on every issue, but when He does willingly drop something in my heart, like a picture of the future or where He's taking me, or my family, or a warning. It's like it may look good and there's a warning. I don't know, this does. And people say, I've got to check in my spirit. It's kind of like, I don't know, this looks good, but I'm going to wait on this because there's just something not right. You can say that's just your subconscious. Maybe it is. There's a truth to that. But there's also the Spirit of God that will lead and guide you. I'm not going to stand up here and say every decision He's going to lead and guide you on. I just got to say He's not. But I don't want to end this without saying the Spirit of God will take you, and He can lead you in the sense of giving you direction for your life. I don't want to get weird and crazy on that. I'm not going to go and fast for 40 days until God speaks. I've tried that. I get hungry. I lasted 3 days. But there is a place where, again, there is the Spirit of God that will direct you. And there is that voice of God. But that's not what we're talking about right here. I say, in answer to this, follow the Word of God, make wise decisions in accordance with the Word of God, and the Bible promises you will have long life, you'll have a successful life, and there you go. And again, God is free to intervene anytime He wants to. Hey, that's kind of a shaky answer. A little subjective, I realize that. I make the presentation realizing that you've got the Word of God and you're free to look at me and say, I know something different, I understand something different, but make sure it's on the Word of God and not with, you know, a dream you had last night or, you know, some feeling or emotion you've got. And we all have feelings and emotions. I'll pray and then we're dismissed, and you know my email if you want to send me an email and make any corrections. Also, I'm on Facebook. Father, we do thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your word, and we do ask that we would be committed to it. We ask that we would apply it to our lives, that we would follow it. We do thank You that You have given us direction, and we do thank You that Your Spirit abides within us. And we thank You that You surrounded us with many testimonies, including other people who have wisdom. We do ask that we would live a life, that we would make the right decisions, because even according to this question, our desire is to follow Your will and not make disastrous decisions. But Father, we thank that You've guarded us and You've placed around us the truth and given us the Spirit that we can understand the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.